I would like you to stand, please, as we begin the Sunday school session this morning. I would like to have you pray with me. Every so often, it falls duty to a pastor to bring a message to the congregation that he doesn't delight in bringing. But I have found that as I have done this, they have been typically very well received, because the Word of God does not remain void, and people have taken a hold of the Word. It has done things in their lives, and I have come back and I've been given many thanks for messages that I hated to bring. So I would like you this morning to particularly pray that God will open hearts. Now, I realize everybody doesn't need this message this morning. And there may be those that may come and say, well, you know, I didn't come for this morning. I came for a message of faith. Now, I came for, you know, whatever. But we bring messages of faith. And everybody, you know, it doesn't need to be bolstered up in faith, but they listen while you get bolstered up in faith. And this message, however, this doctrine is many, 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 many times in the Word of God, which lets us know that if God stresses something that many times, then he wants it to be taught to his people. And there's a desperate need for this message today to be to be taken hold of. I mean a desperate need. Across America and around the world, this Word of God that appears dozens of times in the Scriptures, dozens of commandments, many times, as being neglected, disobeyed over and over and over and over again. And God has it in his Word, and it's got to be brought to the body. And so I would like everyone to open their hearts and say, in fact, it's been many people put out of the body, out of this body, for failure to obey this commandment. And so I would like you to say, Lord, if a few souls can be saved and not put out, if this can save a person from demonic actions and the demons, and if it can help bring a holiness and the grace of God to this place in a greater measure, then it should be brought, even if it isn't your problem. So you be praying for those who have difficulties in this area. We have different difficulties. Have you noticed that? Would you open your hearts and ask God to open other hearts that this day, having brought this, that there might be irrevocable decisions made and policies established that we may save many souls. Father in heaven, this is thy book. This is thy word. And, O God, I bring that out of necessity because, O Lord, you have made thy word, and thou dost desire that every bit of it be taught to thy people. We would ask you this morning, Lord, that you might anoint thy word. Oh God, anoint ears and hearts to receive it. Help your people to open wide and take the book and say, Lord, not my will, not my will, but thy will be done. And oh Lord, if it's thy will, if I can say it's thy will, then I will bow to thy will. I will put under my flesh. I will obey the word of God for my safety in my soul and to please thee. And I would ask you this morning, Lord, that you might cause this word not to return void. But I pray that it may stick in hearts. I pray, Lord, that you might now rebuke any demonic forces that might keep your people from receiving this word. In the name of Jesus, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is God Against Fornication, Adultery, and Illicit Sexual Activity. If there's any children in the grade school age between 1 and 6 grades that are here, and they should not be, they should be in Sunday school class, but if you've dropped in and they're here, or if they come in late, ushers, I would suggest that the children be we'll take them to the Sunday school class. Now, we're not going to get into anything explicit, but the whole subject is this. It's in the Word of God. We'll be reading the Word of God. And it'll be much more edifying for them to be in the class. So if they come in late with the children, just set it up so we can, so comes Wayne, we can bus them over to the other side if they're necessary, and that won't be any problem. So you just go right to that door, take your children to that door. If they're here or if they come in, why, they'll be met right there and taken care of. I'm going to read, first of all, a note written to me by one of the staff members. I'm going to read it in part. And it says, I feel you should be made aware of the recurring problem of fornication in the body. And so forth and so on. It says, many of them seem to have moved into intercourse as a natural part of the relationship and don't appear to have any qualms or fear of God regarding it. After being confronted, most repent and attempt to cease, and many even secede. But they are oblivious to the seriousness of the matter and the harm it does to themselves and the body in general. Most of these people have come from a world where going to bed at the end of a date has replaced the goodnight kiss. They really don't think it is a big deal. Now, any time you have half of the body single, as we do because of our Bible college, and these people haven't been bred on beefsteak and television, the television being the problem part, and movies, and promiscuous schooling, there is going to be pressures upon the single men and women in the sexual areas. There's no way around it. And as they begin to date and begin to fall in love, the pressure comes when you fall in love. And with many, it comes before they fall in love because they've been brought up in that type of a world. They're like a lion out in the bush that he eats animals, but once he tastes human blood, he becomes a man-eating lion or a man-eating tiger, and all of a sudden they're after humans from that time. And normally that doesn't occur. They don't hunt for men unless they have tasted, unless they've had to kill a man and tasted human blood. And when people are dating, when once a person falls into this trap, all of a sudden there is seems to develop a propensity for it that every time they come to a date, they'll go right to that same thing every single time. And it's much more difficult for them than one who has never entered in to this sphere of relationship. And so those who have had this kind of relationship in the past have developed an appetite that should have waited until marriage, and therefore they have a problem. But I want to let you know that with God, all things are possible. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, illicit sexual activity was supposed to have gone with the drugs and the tobacco and the alcohol and the cursing and the other things of the world. Can I hear some amens on that? Now, may I have equal time with the television and the movies? Now, really, I won't be able to take equal time because I don't have thousands of hours to bring on this subject. But if I could bring you thousands of hours of teaching, it would be easier. But you see, they have brought you thousands of hours of teaching. I can only occasionally bring one. Only occasionally bring a word here and a word there. You see, the overbalance. Been taught one thing enormously, and a little bit is supposed to overturn it. So you're going to have to take confidence in this word and look to God and decide that a word to the wise is sufficient. And you're going to have to turn over thousands of hours of what the devil has done through commitment to God, to policy. Give me 1 hour and hear what God says. How important really is this matter? How important is the matter to God? Will you make it as important to you as it is to God? I want you to listen to God's mind on the matter. I think you will agree with me when I finish that any time God has spoken so explicitly so many times on the same subject throughout the entire Bible that he must be concerned about the matter. You see, it isn't whether you think it's a big deal, it's whether God thinks it's a big deal. Moses didn't think it was such a big deal to strike the rock, and the two sons of Aaron didn't think it was such a big deal to take unhallowed censers, two of them, into the tabernacle, but God did. But God did, you see. And the rules are made by God. He's the one who writes the paycheck. He's the one who puts in the prison house. Now, I want to define adultery and fornication. A lot of people, they don't even know what it is. They know all the street language. They don't know what the words mean. Adultery is sexual intercourse with someone who is married. Someone married with somebody else who is or isn't married. And fornication is sexual intercourse with somebody who is not married. These do not include other sexual vices, like a lot of people think. Oral sex, for example, if a married couple would commit oral, engage in oral sex, that is not fornication and that is not adultery. Now, this is a P.S., no extra charge for this. While, and some may disagree with me on this first clause, but while I don't think that oral sex in marriage is a sin, I think it's a great impropriety. Because I feel like that if you examine what the intentions of God were and the body, the whole biology of the matter, you'll find out that that was not God's intention. And I feel that we have taken that. We're living in a world of lopsidedness, taking everything that God's made and tipping it some other way. We're living in a world in sex, well, of strange and weird and wild sex. And therefore, because you have been brought up to hear about it or think about it or engage in it, doesn't mean that that's normal because you have considered it normal. Anybody that does abnormal sex constantly may consider it normal, but that doesn't make it normal. It's not how do you judge your feelings against mine? No, it's what is God's intentions. And all you have to do is study a little bit of biology and you can see that homosexuality is not God's intentions and all sex is really not God's intentions. And if you stop to consider, you know, bacteria, uncleanness, all types of things, there is a legitimate area and way that if it's not satisfying, you get a problem in marriage. If it cannot be satisfied without some weird and wild things, you get a problem. There are people today that cannot be satisfied unless it's something because there's a demon involved. It's got to be some weird way, and if you have to have some other way than what God has established, then you have got a demonic problem that needs to be solved. Now, that's my judgment. Now, I do not think that the reason I said I don't think it's sin, some people say, well, if it's not God's intention, it's sin. I think if somebody has engaged in this, you know, out of curiosity and so forth, I don't think it's sin, but I think it's an improper use of what God has made. Now, you know, we may do some things that are improper use, that's not sin, but it's improper use. You can use your body for something, you know, outside of sex I'm talking about, some way that God hasn't really intended, and it may be an improper use of it, you know, even though it may not be sin. In propriety. Alright. Job 24:15. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me. And he disguiseth his face. I want to say, you know, the all-seeing eye sees him. It's being registered in heaven. They know not the light. That's verse 16. Job 31:1. Don't bother. I'm going to go too fast for you, so just write references down or just listen. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Have you made a covenant with your eyes? Why then should I think upon a maid? He made a covenant. Now, a lot of men are not making covenants with their eyes. And their minds are engaged in sin, even if the body isn't. And you know what Jesus said? It is written, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto thee that he who even committeth adultery in his heart hath committed adultery already. Not legally, in actuality, they can't stone you for it, but the sin of adultery is there. In other words, you would if you could. If mine heart hath, this is verse 9 and on, if my heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. In other words, if I have gone to another man's wife, then let my wife go to somebody else. Oh, hey, wait, I won't go for that. There's a lot of people going for somebody else's wife who wouldn't think letting somebody else go for their wife, and vice versa. For this is a heinous crime.
That's what the Bible says. It's a heinous crime. That's verse 11. Yet it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Now, all judges today are too wicked to punish this. In America, it used to be called legitimate homicide if a man would shoot another man who was engaged in adultery with his wife. Not today. You don't dare even beat up a man who is engaged in intercourse with your wife, because two consenting adults, they've thrown away the word of God. This nation is throwing away the word of God. And that used to be punished by the judges. They would never allow something like that to happen. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. It's a fire. It burns. Until pretty soon it will consume you. You see, the demons get more and more permission, more and more demons come and tell you, you are drug dealer on people, Christians, that have been, there was a young man in this assembly, he came to Bible college. He was a good young man. He had the love of God. He had love of God for souls and for young people and for children. And the devil got a hold of this area and drug him right down to the pit. And a number of people have been drugged. They have been drugged until they do not own their soul. I mean, they don't own their soul. I mean, the demon is controlling them until they cannot control themselves. And they're going to have to come and totally give up the feeling, the pleasure, the demon, the excitement, every bit of it, and set boundaries, set absolute commitments, and get help and rebuke that demon and cast it away from you and get delivered, or you'll never overcome it. But you can, and there are people that have totally overcome it. I mean, they were engulfed in a heavy, and God delivered them, and they had no problem from that time on. And you can too, if you're involved in it. And it would root out all mine increase. And it has rooted out many people's increase spiritually. It's been rooted out because of this thing. It has condemned them until they could not praise God, till they could not minister. They have quit in the ministry because this thing has condemned them till they could not hold their head up. Instead of getting rid of it, they've allowed this to drag them down to the pit. Proverbs 2:16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Her house inclineth to death, spiritual death, and her paths unto the dead, spiritually dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take thy hold of the paths of life. Proverbs 6:24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Because if you do it, it can take you to the next step. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom, and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals, and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and a reproach shall he not be wiped away. Now many people say, well, I don't feel anything wrong with it. It doesn't make any what you feel. Just because the devil has deceived you is not the criteria. Now I recognize that there is hardly a man or a woman on the face of the earth that hasn't been enticed to sin in some sexual impropriety during their life. But that's no sign that we have to continue in it. We can ask forgiveness and from this day on walk clean before the Lord. So we don't continue in a sin because we've done a sin. We have to come out of that sin. Proverbs 7:5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a subtle of heart. You notice these things are always done in the night. If you don't feel anything wrong with it, why are you doing it in the secret? You hold hands out in the park bench, you don't do this out in the park bench. She's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house.
Now she is without, now in the streets, and lieth at wait in the wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows, therefore came I to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with the coverings of tapestry, and with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. You know, they didn't have plumbing, and the baths weren't as frequent, and the perfuming and so forth, you know, took away a lot of objection and made it, these were things that were delighted in those days for a lot for that reason. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the good man, meaning her husband, is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him, and we'll come home at a day appointed. So you're not going to get surprised. It'll be all right. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snail, and knoweth not that it is for his life. It's more difficult for a man to resist a woman who flatters and pulls it on than a woman to resist a man. And it used to be said in my day, it was always the women, you know, a mother's always told the daughters, even outside of Christianity, it's up to you to hold the line. But today we find a case where the women are pressing the men. It used to be men pressed the women and they tried to hold the line. Today the women are pressing the men. Proverbs 9:13. No, I don't mean entirely, of course, because, you know, men are still, I don't remember the number, but I read one time that there's a sex nodes in the neck, and a woman has something like 73 or 93 or something. A man has something like, I don't remember, 270 something or something, several times the amount. But a man anyway has got more propensity that way, and it both on dates should make vows before God, policies with each other, hold that line. If you're falling in love, you wait till marriage and keep your spirit right before God. Proverbs 9:13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house or seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Who is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. You see, many people's limerence has died in their marriage, and they're not getting the fulfillment, and so they're out trying to get fulfillment, but it's a dead-end street. It has no place to go but to snare and hook and drag you into more and more where you cannot keep away from it, and pretty soon you will be discovered. And your sins will be found out. Condemnation will sit in. There's no way that you can get away with this. It doesn't have, like a single person, you know, looking for marriage, there is a hope, but in a situation like this, it's a blindness that eventually will explode in your face. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. See, God has sent them to hell, he said. The Bible says that, you know, fornicators should not enter the kingdom of God, adulterers. Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Proverbs 23:27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth and waits as for prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Proverbs 30:20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth, and saith, I have done no wickedness. But she has. Proverbs 31:3, give not thy strength unto women, nor to ways to that which destroyeth kings. Jeremiah 5:7, how shall I pardon thee for this? They were as fed horses in the morning, everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Jeremiah 7:9, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense into Baal, and walk after the other gods whom ye know not? You notice that adultery is put right in with all the rest of his crimes. And come and stand before me in this house, meaning the temple, which is called by my name and say we are delivered to do all these abominations. God had delivered us from our sins, but he sacrifices to go out and do all these abominations all over again. He says, you're going to come to my house and do that? If we knew, if all of a sudden every Christian and every church that was committing adultery or fornication was firmly made with a beet red face, there would be absolute shock in the Christian world. Jeremiah 23:10. And we might answer some questions by saying, no wonder the glory of the Lord and the presence isn't falling like rain upon the people yet. Because there has to be cleanness in God's house. Jeremiah 23:10. The land is full of adulterers. Now there's a lot more verses than what I'm reading you, and there's verses in between I'm not reading. These are not the total end of all the scriptures on this subject. There's a lot of scriptures on this subject. Hosea 4:11. Whoredom and wine and new wine taketh away the heart. Matthew 15:19. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. Mark 10:19. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. You know the commandments. Don't do it. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. Any person that goes out and will do this will be saying, Father, not thy will, but my will be done. Then what good does it really do? I'm amazed. Sometimes we discover somebody comes in to go to Bible college. He is so full of sins that he hasn't given it up. And we want to put him out, and he wants to come to Bible college. He wants to study the Bible. Why study the Bible if you're going to live in sin? I mean, what's the Bible for? They want Bible knowledge while they live in sin. That doesn't make sense. Steal a Bible so you can read it, and go out and commit adultery after you read Thou Shalt Not. I mean, if you're just increasing the judgment on yourself. A Bible is to take you out of sin. Bible causes it to hide the word of God away in your heart. You might not sin against him. There are people that have to put out. We get a number of calls. People put out and they call back and they want to come back in again. They say, I need the church. You don't know. There was no other place like community chapel. I just need this place. You don't know how much I need it. And I said, yeah, but you're trusting the church and the church is not going to save you. You want the church somehow miraculously to take you out of your sin while you live in it because you're not willing to give it up. I say, you give it up and have God change you. Then you come and call it, let us know. Don't come into the church will save you. You've been in here. The church has not saved you because you have not come to grips with your sin between you and God. So out there, that we just hurt you by keeping you in here. We hurt the body. We hurt the testimony. We've got to put you out. Now you come to a place where you acknowledge God and get serious enough about this thing and see this thing enough that you begin to cry out unto God, get right so we can take you back in. Acts 15:20. We write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication. Romans 1:28. As they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and so forth. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Now notice this verse. This is a strange verse, but notice what God does, how he connects. You may not do this in your mind, how connect it this way, but God does. And so really stop and think about this, how it is in God's sight. I'll admit it's strange. But God has his own ways of figuring. And if we don't understand it or not, we better line up with his ways. 1 Corinthians 6:15. This would be 2:18. And each time I give you a verse, it means and following many times. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? You know, I didn't know that. He said, then I'm informing you. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You see, I don't understand that. Flesh to flesh, I don't understand. One with your wife, one with a harlot, I don't understand. You're going to have to trust God then. You're going to have to trust God so you don't become one with somebody else's wife or husband, and that you don't become one with a harlot. 1 Corinthians 10:8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 in the wilderness, because Balaam caused the children of Israel to go in and commit fornication idolatrously with the Moabites. God destroyed 23,000 in one day, those that were guilty of this. Now you see, God, just because God isn't now sending fiery judgment, it's off in the future, does not mean that he is any more pleased with it than at that time. 2 Corinthians 2:21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now I know, dear ones, that it's easy for married people to say, yeah, you single ones. Well, how about when you were single? Well, God forgave me. You see, it's one thing for God to forgive, but it's another thing to have to pay the penalty of that in the condemnation and other things. See, the first place, this thing has a possibility of bringing a life into the world. A life that may not have both a mother and a father, and if it does, it won't be necessarily in good spiritual shape. And it may have to go to hell because of this type of act. And recognize that anybody who continues over and over and over and over to keep sinning and say, forgive me, Lord, and do it, and forgive me, Lord, and do it, is not really truly repenting. Recognize that even though you're under pressures, you will have a commandment of restraint. We realize that we are human beings, not dogs. We can't run around like dogs on the street. We have commitments, and these things are important to God, and you do have the power in Jesus Christ. Get rid of those demons, and you'll find that you can do these things. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I see there's other sexual sins besides adultery and fornication. Lasciviousness. It isn't like adultery and fornication are the only thing God forbids. Not so. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean God won't forgive you the impardonable sins, but they that continue to do them, even though you continue to repent, you continue to do them, you shall not inherit. You can't continue in sin. And I tell you, the people that say, well, we're in love, engaged, and it's all right, you are flying in the face of direct scripture, and you have not one scripture at your side. You say, well, only one more month, and we'll be married, and it'll be legal, so it'll be all right. No, it won't be. You see, if you can stop before marriage, then God knows, and you have proven it to God and yourself, that you are willing to obey God and forbear. But when you go right up to marriage with it, your repentance doesn't mean anything because you're out of the pressure. And now you cannot say you were willing because you were unwilling. And so how do you know that thing it doesn't stand against you? You don't. The last one was Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest. The one before that was 2 Corinthians 12:21. 2 Corinthians 12:21. I think I might have made a mistake in that one. Before that was 1 Corinthians 10:8. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers and liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, any other thing contrary to sound teaching.
2 Timothy 3:6, "For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." 1 Peter 4:3, "The times past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walk in lasciviousness and lusts, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." 2 Peter 2:14, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sins, beguiling unstable souls." If you go out and you beguile a man or a woman into this act, then you are responsible for them. You have enticed them into it. You have made them to sin, as it were. You have beguiled them. And the other is an unstable soul. Jude 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh." That means others that other than belongs to you, yourself. It's not, it's strange, meaning it's not that you're accustomed to every day. It's not your husband or your wife. "Are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You know what he says, Bill? "For an example, I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah in the plain with fire from heaven because of their sexual sins. And that should be an example of the eternal fire that I'm going to send on those that do these things." Now, you see, the television and the movies are wrong in their permissiveness. It's you have to go by God's word. Revelation 2:20, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou teachest that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication." God has said, "I am something against you, the church, because you have those people that allow this type of sexual thing to be developed in the church. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." Revelation 9:21, "Neither repented they of their murders, or their sorceries, nor of their fornication." Exodus 20:14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Leviticus 18:20, "Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her." Deuteronomy 23:17, "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, or nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel." 1 Corinthians 6:13, "Now sodomites have committed many sexual sins." 1 Corinthians 6:13, "Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? God forbid. Flee fornication." Ephesians 5:3, "But fornication and all uncleanness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret." Colossians 3:5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence." Now that takes care of the sexual vices. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." This is the will of God. This message to go, "Oh, it'll be all right because, you know," and so forth. Well, she was more spiritual and meaningful. I thought it'd be all right because he was. No. "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." But it's impossible. God says you should know how. There is a way of knowing how in the Lord. By resisting the devil, and he shall flee from you. You say, "Well, I do it and didn't help." That's because you rebuke him with your mouth and not with your heart. You rebuke him with your heart, take a stand against it, flee it like Joseph did, and you shall not get burned. "Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which knew not God. For God hath not called us to uncleanness, but into holiness." You can't stay there and burn the fire more and more and more and say, "Well, I'll go right up to the line." Remember, things up to the line are also improprieties and sins. And they're tempting God. Now, I'll show you a little bit later why they are sins. And you cannot. See, people don't flee these things. They say, "Well, I couldn't help it." That's because you tempted God in your own flesh. It's because you allowed yourself to sit in the environment of temptation until you were overcome. And that's your own fault.
You can't sit there and keep on. In other words, you're not supposed to, you're on a diet. And there's a great big piece of chocolate cake. And you sit, flip, sit right by you. You shave off the tiniest sliver, see, just a half a spoon, see. A little bit, another little sliver, see, just a tiny piece. Another little sliver. Pretty soon the cake is gone. You might as well gobble the whole thing down from the start. You can't sit next to the temptation and then say, well, it was my fault. You kept enticing me. And then put the cake away from you. Get away from it. Lock it in the vault and forget the number. Penalties for adultery, Genesis 27. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. If thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, and all that are thine. Genesis 38:24, and it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with child by whoredom. And Judah said, bring her forth, and let her be burned. Leviticus 20:19, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife hath uncovered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, and the blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall be surely put to death, and they have wrought confusion, the blood shall be upon them. Confusion. See, not, God has a certain line, and anything done outside of that is confusion. Everything thrown in opposite from what God wants. Leviticus 21:9, and the daughter of any priest, she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She profaneth her father. She shall be burned with fire. You know, every woman is a daughter of somebody. Daughter of somebody. Somebody's getting hurt when their daughter is being violated. And most of them are sisters of somebody. And you just can't say, well, it's just a two consenting adults is making a difference. If she kills, well, then who else is... Listen, you get a little baby darling and daughter and take care of her and bring her up, and you'll see that you don't want every long-haired smoke pot and hippie that could drive up in his beat a machine and come in to date your daughter. You'll get pretty defensive after a while. You're like a bear with four sore paws and cubs. You know, it isn't just because she is weak and is okay. There's other people involved. One of them is named Jesus. He kills. If you don't, he does. And your pastor does. And it's hurting the body, and the rest do. Well, I got so much to go and so little time. I read a lot, but I wanted to saturate you with it. I've got loads here that I won't be able to give you. For 2 Samuel 2:10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. See, God, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them to thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun. Well, he didn't plan on that. The Lord, Jeremiah 29:22, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in thy name, which I have not commanded them, even I know, and I am witness, saith the Lord. Ezekiel 16:38, and I will judge thee as a woman that break wedlock, and shed blood or judged. They shall also take up company against thee, and they shall stone thee with stones, and thrust thee through with their swords. And they shall burn their houses with fire, and execute judgments upon thee in the sight of many women. And I will cause thee to cease from playing the harlot, and thou shalt not give hire any more. I'm going to bring enemies upon your land. Don't wonder if the communists are having a good time against this nation, because look what this nation's doing. God is allowing them to push this nation, just like he allowed the Syrians and Babylon and Egypt and others to... And the Philistines and Moab and so forth to push Israel of old when they did the same thing. Ezekiel 23:45, and the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women to shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with the swords, shall slay their sons and daughters and burn their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of the land, that all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. In other words, enough judgment comes, they're going to repent and see that God is in it. And this nation's going to suffer things, and people are going to learn in this nation because of suffering, They're going to see fires in the streets. You're going to see problems that are going to drive Christians to the knees to repent. It's going to happen. Malachi 3:5, and I will come near to you, judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers. 1 Corinthians 5:1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much named among the Gentiles that you should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily be, he means be put him out of the body. For I verily as absent in body but present in spirit have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you're gathered together in my spirit, and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Put him out of the church. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, when you come to the communion, keep that before the Lord holy, not with fornication and adultery in the camp. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Now this is the next verse, right on that context. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, nor with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one, do not eat. Don't fellowship with him. Well, I don't see why you can't with fellowship. I don't think the church... Well, I don't know any church that judging by churches that are disobeying God rather than the Word of God. For what have I to do to judge them that are also without? Do I not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Without, God judges. Within, the church has to judge. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourself that wicked person. Otherwise, you're responsible. Put him out, then God's responsible. 1 Corinthians 6:9, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Nor effeminate. Effeminate men. No abusers of themselves of mankind shall inherit the kingdom of God. You know that no whoremonger, Ephesians 5:5, for you know that no whoremonger nor unclean person hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. A spiritual and physical fornication. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have a part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, no big deal? I think it's a big deal. This church and pastor absolutely forbids any act that provokes sexual stimulation, bisexual or homosexual. And that includes putting one's hands under the clothes, or stimulating one sexually through the clothes, or stimulating one sexually by the eyes. And that includes pornographic and sexual magazines and films. Okay. Now, holding hands, hugging, and kissing are accepted. Unless, and I say that because some people, you know, some men say, well, I hold a hand of my girl and I get a sexual arousal. What am I supposed to do? Go, you know, and so they won't want to date from now on. You have to get beyond that, brother. And you can't afford not to date because, you know, you're a man and there's some passions within. You can't forbid, and you're not responsible for passions that come up that are uninvited. But you are responsible to contain the passion. Because Paul said concerning the single, better for them to marry than to burn with passion. Better for them to marry than to burn. He recognized that there was a passion within man, so let him marry, not burn. So don't go into recluse. But I say these things are accepted except these be engaged in for the purpose of sexual stimulation. There are people who want to kiss with the viewpoint of stimulating sexually, and that's wrong. Or to such an extent that there is a strong building temptation for sexual provocation. In other words, 1.5 hours of straight kissing, you know, bring it down. Don't let it be a physical thing. Bring it down to an expression of love and not a physical thing. Anyone so short-fused that he cannot contain himself sexually when engaged in these allowable things needs to confront the demon of lust, get help, and get him cast out. Now, someone may ask the question, do you have scripture that forbids these things? I mean, things other than fornication and adultery. They say, what right do you have to forbid other such things? You know, no hands on the clothes and so forth. Yes, I got scripture. And here's a few of them. Job 31:1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Well, that's not nothing to do with fornication and adultery directly. And why should I think upon a maid? So here's a commandment against lusting with your eyes or in your mind. Okay? Proverbs 6:27. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Now, the context of sexual enticement, at least to adultery, at least to great harm. And you can't do those things that will take you the next step and the next step. You see, it's wrong because you're tempting yourself beyond your ability and you're pulling yourself right into sin. Romans 14:13. No man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you take with somebody else and you begin to work with that one, entice that one sexually, but don't commit adultery or fornication, you are putting a stumbling block in that person's way. Occasion to fall. Many a Christian has fallen because of condemnation brought by the devil. And because he found himself in a trap he couldn't get out of. He fell. He left the church or was put out. Many have fallen because somebody enticed them, got them started in something, and the demons came in and then they couldn't control it. And they've lost their eternal life. Now, you can't not say you're guiltless when you have been the cause of their eternal life being lost. And others, shame, remorse, hurt, condemnation, conviction, that has kept them from praising God and being free in the Spirit. And you're also guilty for that. And that should be enough, even that alone. Let alone some have then become the horrible shame and become a child. I said to one girl, she'd committed adultery, and I said, what if you had become pregnant? And she said, I would kill myself. Now, you see the consequences on these things. A soul and a spirit may be born that's eternal. People put themselves in terrible places. Supposing, does your father or your mother, are they in, and what will they think? What would your brothers and sisters think? What would your classmates think? What would the pastor, what would others think? What would you think? Are you all going to be able to abide it if you get pregnant, for example? 1 Corinthians 8:9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now the context is not sexual promiscuity here, but the principle is the same. Lest by any means, you say, well, I have this liberty. Well, be careful that your liberty doesn't become a stumbling block to somebody else who's weak, even if it's legitimate. But how about if it's illegitimate, even? Don't, in either case, legitimate or otherwise, he's talking about legitimate here. Don't stumble somebody that doesn't have the same liberty, they can't look upon it the same way you do. You talk them into it, but later down in their heart, they still know it's wrong. Let me say also that... Oh, I lost my thought. James 4:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You've got to resist him. You are obligated to resist him. Romans 13:13. Don't tell me the devil doesn't come and tempt people to do these things. The Bible here forbids wantonness. What is wantonness? Adam Clark says all manner of uncleanness and sodomitical practices. Practices that is practiced in Sodom. All manner of uncleanness and these things they practice in Sodom. Lenski says, unbridled acts, whether sexual or of other kinds. So includes sexual, unbridled acts. You don't bridle yourself. You allow yourself to do whatever you feel like doing. American Heritage Dictionary, immoral or unchaste, lewd, lacking discipline, lascivious. The same verse says, or chambering. Chambering are things done in the secret in chambers. Things sexual are things in the bed, things done in secret in the chambers.
And that's speaking of sexual things. 2 Corinthians 12:21 forbids lasciviousness, which is excess, licentiousness, and absence of restraint, and indecency, and wantonness, according to Vine's Greek Dictionary. It's a, lasciviousness is a very broad term. It's wider than wantonness, and licentiousness includes the whole gamut. The word is used of the filthy conversation of Sodom and Gomorrah, meaning sexual. That's called filthy conversation, the sexual conversation. All those things in the sexual realm, it's used of that. The conversation was lasciviousness. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, that doesn't mean whatsoever you don't have faith for is sin. That's not what it's talking about. Whatsoever is not of faith, whatever you can't do in good conscience is what it means. You know, any commentator would tell you that what it means. Whatever you cannot do with a good conscience is sin. Now, can you do these things in front of others? Do you get condemned? Guilty conscience? Does conviction come upon you? Now, you know that these things happen because people confess them. They come and repent. The average person that does it and is confronted repents. You don't repent for doing something that's okay. You took a drink of water? Brother, you should not take a drink of water. You're not going to get him to repent on that one. He himself knows it's wrong, and so he repents. This is an added point. Some girls think they can hold a man better by giving more. Actually, in condemnation, he may grow to hate her with his sins. High standards will hold him better. An example of Amnon with Tamar. Yeah, after he had her, that scripture made me feel like beating up on him. But my mind didn't even equate with it. But he hated her after he forced her. But men, when they want a woman, want a wife, even non-Christians want a good. No, that's a really terrible. Unless they're so much in the filth and everything that they want to, they don't want any light with them, and they want just a filthy person. I mean, unless they're really gone, even unsaved people. In my generation, most of all the unsaved men, rather would have a virgin. They wanted a woman who didn't have those experiences. You don't let a man push you just because he's feeling his oats, ladies. If you get a hold of him by that means, you're holding him by the wrong thing. His mind's in the wrong place. Now, a lot of women misunderstand the men. I'll quit in a few minutes. A lot of women misjudge men. They think just because a man pushes to that point, they think, oh, well, that's what he wanted in the beginning. That isn't necessarily so. There are men like that, but there are a lot of men that did not mean to get to that. All they really wanted to do was hold a hand. And then all they really wanted to do was to hug. And all they really wanted to do was cuss. And all they wanted to do was pet. And it kept, you see, they're on a downhill slide. And he did not intend. He really did not. He did not really mean. You know, the women always think that he did. He didn't. But that only shows how difficult it is to hold the line in some of these cases, which means you may have to make some policies. Some people get in such a trap to say, well, we can't even get together with each other. And you're going to have to always get together in foursomes or whatever. You're going to have to do that which will protect you, no matter what the cost. I'll quit in a few more minutes. I'm going to finish this. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, this church has already made its declaration. I read it to you. Therefore, if you didn't have any other scripture, you are to obey them that have the rule over you. And so if you disagree in one point as to what is what is allowed, and you do that, you are disobeying the scriptures. Because you're disobeying the shepherd who is to lead you. The shepherd is not to come down and take your opinion. God has never called the shepherd to get the opinion of the sheep. His opinion is not to come down and take everybody's opinion, which is different. God has called him to lift them out of their opinions into God's opinion. And when the opinions differ, his opinion is going to hold according to the word of God. He has the rule. His opinion holds when there's a difference of opinion. He is more likely to be right. But he may be wrong. He may be, but he's more likely to be right. And his opinion will hold. Now, he cannot rightly ever ask you to violate your conscience. But if you have liberty to do something and he says no, then you are to take the safe way and do what he says. Now, if he has more promiscuous than you and he tells you to sin, then you cannot sin. That's a direct teaching of Scripture. Two more verses and we close. The verses of homosexuality, Romans 1, 26 to 28. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use, that the natural use of a woman in marriage with a man, a natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. There's a natural use of the woman by men in marriage that's legal and proper. Burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men. Working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, a lot of these English terms, very things, are much more mild than the Greek is. The English have tended to make things mild, you know, shall lie with her and spread the feet and so forth. They're not quite so pointed as the as the Greek is. And realize this is a very positive statement against homosexuality. And another one is 1 Corinthians 6:9, which I read in part. I want to read again. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. The Greek word malakos means soft to the touch, gentle. It means a masculinity traded to the effeminate. It's being paraded on television and movies today. Constant men doing homosexual type things. Constantly trying to pull people into homosexuality. I'll have to say that homosexuality I hate with a passion. I mean, you know, I can understand a man when he's going with a girl and he loves a girl, how they can let the passions overwhelm them. I can understand how that can happen, you know, easily because they're in love and love demands. That's why it's done after marriage. But homosexuality, I'll have to admit, I mean, that's not a natural thing. It's a demonic thing. It's contrary to the thing that God has built. No abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers. The Greek word means, it's a long word. I didn't know how to pronounce it. Might come up here and pronounce it. Let my Greek teacher do that. A Greek teacher here. Put him on the spot. Come on up, Mike, and see if you can pronounce this for me. But it's from Orsain, which is a male of feminine traits, and koite, which means bed. Male of feminine traits in bed. Wait, what over here, Mike? Can you stand over here and take a look at it first. And that same Greek word is used in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, meaning to defile. So it's a feminine men plus bed is the term. It's a homosexuality. What is it?
Arsenokoites.
Arsenokoites. Okay. Mm-hmm. Once you said it, I can say it.
Okay.
Or sin, that feminine men and koites, bed. Okay. Now, let me close with this. If you're in the situation, you're single, the fires of passion are burning, make safeguards. Make decisions. Make policies. You make this policy with a girl you're going to or whatever, that as you're going and dating and getting falling in love, that you are not going to engage in anything forbidden by Scripture. You're going to go right up to marriage. You're not going to allow anything like that to trouble you. And you see what happens. As soon as they do that, communication breaks off. They get immediately to the sex acts. They begin to get their spirituality is messed up. They begin to feel like I'm condemned. And this thing you know, they're going pounding the desk, no, weeping before God, and they're trying to fight this thing. And they get themselves, and then down it goes. And it ruins you spiritually. And many engagements have broken off because one of them felt like I couldn't handle this, and they break it off. And the only problem was,
that they went too fast. They were in love. They would have gotten married. They would have gotten along fine together. They were fine for each other, but they couldn't handle the sex part, and so they broke off somebody and lost the marriage that they should and could have had instead of containing themselves into the marriage. Don't get started. Don't get into it. Don't allow it. Women, girls of this assembly, I absolutely, as your father in the Lord and the pastor of the assembly, forbid you to even engage in such thing, and men to push them toward it. And it's easy to do. Just keep your clothes on. You won't have any problems with it. Don't get involved. Absolutely set policies and make safeguards. And if you find it difficult, then you find a way to take care of it. You date in groups to do something. Do not get in situations where this happens. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something because I feel I should. I'll put you right on the spot. I'm going to ask to stand, but don't do it until I tell you. Every person in this assembly past the age of puberty, if you will make a covenant this day, although I realize many of you have already made the covenant, many of you have no problems, I understand that. Nonetheless, I'll make it easy for you. To make a covenant before God and me as a pastor, this church and one another, that you will do every single thing in your power and make a policy right now that for the rest of your life, you will never do anything illicit, immoral, and sexual sins, any improprieties or sexual acts that are forbidden by your pastor. If you will keep yourself from all manner of sexual things that's not allowed by the Word of God. That's all I'm asking you, things that you know that are not allowed by the Word of God and this church. If you will keep yourself from that to the best of your ability, you'll take every step and you'll make a policy against it for life. If you really mean that, before God, as your witness, I'd like you to stand. And if you cannot make this commitment, and if you will not make this commitment, then I ask you to leave the church. I ask you to leave the church. If you will not make this commitment, I'm not asking you to be in a place where you know that you'll never stumble or fall. But I'm saying if you will not make a commitment, if you're not willing to make this commitment, and you should not be in this church, and I'm asking you to leave the church. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know I don't like to bring messages like this, but I pray that thy word will not return void, and this will be to the saving of the soul and the help of this assembly. And I pray because of the commitments that you see in people's hearts that are making them, I pray, Lord, that you'll bless this assembly because of it. And we thank you, Lord, for thy word. We thank you, Lord. We ask you to give strength to those that are in weakness, and I rebuke the spirit of the devil. This demonic spirits of lust, in Jesus' name, we stand against it, and this assembly rebukes it in Jesus' name, and we pray for those that are in difficulty. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll deliver them. In the name of Jesus, we commit this matter to you and to trust thee in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, you may be seated. You know, it hurts that some people have been put out of the church. They love God. They love God. They wanted God. And they forced us to put them out. They didn't want to be put out. They didn't want this thing. But they had got it, and they couldn't seem to let loose of it. But they could, but they wouldn't. And they lost out. They didn't have to happen that way. We love these people. I mean, this happened to be their problem area. Somebody else had a different problem area. It forced us. We don't want to do it. Protect yourself. Be careful. Amen. Yes. We've got to...
I would like to just real quickly talk to the ladies, if I could. I think the scriptures have made it plain today that God does talk about body language. And so I think that we need to be careful that we don't transmit the wrong thing. And sometimes a man reads you differently than maybe you intended. An open, loose neck says something to him that perhaps you didn't intend. A split skirt says something to him. The way you carry your body, if you walk in a sexual manner, what you transmit with your eyes, I think that us ladies need to be very careful that we do not violate the scripture and intentionally realizing that you might be transmitting to him something different than what you intended.
Now, I need to say this for defense of some who may be troubled.
without taking time to qualify, I don't think she meant that, you know, a split skirt by itself, because some women might say, well, that woman said, I got a long dress with a split skirt, and the top of the split is longer than that woman wears all the time, so what's the problem? And yet, there is something strange that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, but it seems to happen. Take a woman with a long dress, split it to a knee, and it's more sensual than if she wore the dress to the knee. And while we haven't forbidden split skirts, although I was tempted to, nonetheless, there is a limit to the split. And the point is, are you provoking somebody and making it difficult? And that's what we want to get at. Don't make it difficult. Now, there are some people in some kind of legalism. There's a woman that can be dressed absolutely proper. She can be pretty, form-fitting dress, which is fine, covered up to her neck, sleeves, foot on the floor, and they can judge you as dressing improperly. She's not improper. Just because her hair is pretty, she looks like a baby doll, just because she's buxomy, just because that doesn't make her, and she's a good figure, that don't get your minds into accused people who are dressing properly because they look more sexual than others. There are people that no matter what, how you dress, I mean, they're going to be bothered. And there's an old joke about the Pharisee, came from the time of Christ, who, with his eyes shut, walked on, and he, with his eyes shut, and banged his head in the wall, and bruised the wall. Another laughed at him, who, what was it, he kicked his foot on the stone. He was walking with his eyes shut, so he wouldn't be enticed by a woman. Now, see, they had the problem back in Christ's day with their dress. Any woman with even a long dress, and a body, and movement underneath, and so forth. I mean, there are things that cannot be helped by the woman, and cannot be helped by the men. Don't let the devil take advantage of you. You just have that which is. You see, after all, there's no such thing as I don't see anything, I don't feel anything. It's all dead wood until the day after they throw rice on me and I sign the paper, and then I really feel sexual. See, I mean that's kind of a little naive, huh? So let's don't be ridiculous. I mean the thing is there. God never said don't feel any way. He said don't do certain things. So don't think and do things. If those things happen, don't blame women. Don't get all legalistic. Don't get clamoring on them. But women, don't be careful. And men, you be careful. And then whatever is part of the body, just like, you go by and, the smell wafts out of the bakery, and I don't have any money and I'd like to have that. But don't steal it. Just because you want the bread, don't go into condemnation. But don't steal it. Just because somebody else's property looks nice to you, you admire the flowers and the gorgeous estate, don't steal it. See? Don't steal it, but it doesn't mean you can't reasonably admire it. It's kind of foolish to say, nobody else should look beautiful to you but your own wife. That's kind of stupid, Nobody says, only my flower garden looks good, and only my house looks good, and only my car looks good. I mean, people do recognize this person's handsome, this person's beautiful, but don't let it captivate you and carry you away into wrong thinking, see? Okay, God bless you. 10-minute break. Morning worship service will begin.